Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And even though this is not the end of John's Gospel, this is the end of this sermon series out of the Gospel of John titled I Am. This is the, I believe it's the 15th message. So we've been in John for about 4 months now. We're going to bring it to a conclusion today, but I want to remind you again of the premise that we started under. The Bible says that the most important thing you can do, the greatest commandment of all, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, according to our Lord Jesus. Now, to love something, you must know about it. And so we've been studying out of John so that we may better know Jesus. So to know him is to love him, but to love him is to live for him. That's what it says. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you love me, you'll go out and tell people that you love me. Not that if you love me, you'll tell me that you love me. He says, if you love me, that the true sign, the true symbol, the true mark of love for the Lord Jesus is to obey him. Anything less is not love. He repeats it again in verse 21, whoever has my commandments. Now, we have his commandments. We have the Bible. 66 books, 773,746 words. We have the word of God. Whoever has my commandments, he says, and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, the Gospel of John was given to us. In fact, its stated purpose as given to us in John chapter 20, in verse 31, if you've got your Bibles, turn to verse 20, or chapter 20, in verse 31. But it gives us its purpose statement there. It says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So to know God is to love him. To know Jesus is to love him. And to love him is to live for him. Now, over the last 7 weeks, we've been talking about the I am statements of Jesus. The ego, I me, a me, the ego, a me, the I am, Jesus says, the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then this morning, we will look at the last here in John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I want to remind you where we are. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in an upper room. He is just literally hours, probably days before his crucifixion. This is known as the upper room or the farewell discourse. And as we get to John chapter 15, we have what our English people in here would describe as an extended metaphor. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different today than what I would normally do. Normally at this point, most of you are, you know, we get tied into patterns, don't we? So you're expecting that I've done a little bit of an introduction here, and right now I'm going to read the passage, right? And then I'm going to talk about the passage, and then we'll have a short conclusion of some point, and then we'll give an invitation, and then you get to go home. That's what you think's going to happen, right? Well, you don't even get to go home today. Let me just let you in on that. We're staying the whole day, so I hope you brought your lunch. No, I'm kidding about that part. But I do want to talk about this because when we get into John chapter 15, if we don't talk about some of the parts of an extended metaphor and what these parts represent, we'll get into this passage and we will miss the main point. And I don't want you to miss the main point. This is, frankly, this is too important. Not only as a conclusion to this sermon series, it's too important to miss this in what we're going to talk about next week and what we're going to be doing in the weeks, months, and years ahead in terms of a discipleship ministry. So let's talk about what the various parts and what the various responsibilities are of this extended metaphor. So the first thing I want you to get is, and we're going to show it up here on the screen, okay, the vine. Now you already should know this by now because I just said Jesus says, I am the true vine. So the vine is what, church? Jesus. Okay, there'll be a test at the end, so y'all make sure y'all get this down. So the vine is Jesus. And the gardener is who? Okay, this is an open book test, and we'll give you the results up here, so you just go ahead and holler them out as best you can. The vine dresser or the gardener is God the Father, and then the branches are the disciples. Who are the disciples? You are. If you're a follower and believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. Okay, the fourth thing is the fruit. And who is the fruit? Ah. What's the fruit? Converts. Okay. Good. Aaron, I think, was testing you there to see if anybody actually already knew the answer, that you might just go ahead and holler it out. So good. Okay, so the vine is Jesus. The gardener is God the Father. The branches are the disciples. That's us. And then the fruit is converts. Now, converts. Okay, so what is it we, the branches, we're the branches, what is it that we are supposed to do? Bear fruit. Okay, so good, keep that in mind. I'll tell you what the fruit is in a minute. So what's the job of the gardener? Well, the gardener's job is to remove the dead branches. Okay, so what is he talking about there? We'll get to that in just a moment. But his job is also to prune the fruitful branches, okay? So what's the key? Well, the key for us is to do what? Is to abide in the vine. So our job is to do what? Bear fruit, right? God the Father's job, he's going to take out the dead branches. It's going to tell us later on, he's going to throw them in the fire. And then he's going to prune the fruitful branches. And I'll tell you why he's going to do that in a minute. But the key to us bearing fruit is to abide in the vine. Who's the vine? Jesus is the vine. That's right. Y'all are so good. You might get to go home early. Okay, what does it mean to abide? Some of y'all hollered that out probably before it got up there. That's right. It's to obey God. Obedience to God is to abide in the vine. Now, here's the best part. What happens as a result of that? Everything that we've just talked about here and what I'm fixing to tell you right now, all that's wrapped up in these first 11 verses in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. But look at what the results of doing that are. Number one, you will be effective in prayer. You ever feel like you're not very effective in prayer? Raise your hand, because y'all don't feel, at times, well, all of us don't feel like we're very effective in prayer. This says if you'll do this, you will be effective in prayer. The other thing it says you will do, it says you will glorify the Father. How many of you know that's your purpose on earth, is to glorify the Father? How many of you know that your life is not your own? You were bought with a price. And you live and you exist for the purpose of glorifying the Father. Here's what else it says you do. It says you will bear much fruit. What's fruit again? Converts. So if you abide in the vine, you'll be effective in prayer. You will glorify that. You will bear much fruit. You will do what? You will lead people to Jesus Christ. Here's what else you'll do. You will prove that you are a disciple of Jesus. What does the world need to know about Christianity today? They need to know that it's genuine. They need to see his life live through us. It says if you'll do these things, you will prove that you're a disciple of Jesus. But then here's the best part. You know, I love Christmas time. I don't know about you. I love Christmas. One of my favorite Christmas songs is what? Joy to the World, right? Because it says it up there. You should have gotten that. Some of y'all were paying attention. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. It says, if you will abide in the vine, you will bear much fruit. You'll be effective in prayer. You'll glorify the Father. You'll be disciple of Jesus, and you will be filled with joy. Joy, and we'll talk about what joy here is in just a minute. Now, theoretically, we could read the passage and go home, but we're not going to do that. And you don't want to do that because you want to hear what else there is in this sermon. But let's read John chapter 15 together this morning. John 15 verse 1 starts out this way. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you will keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, there was a lot in that passage. There's a lot of good stuff in that passage. And that's why I wanted to explain it to you the way I did there at the very beginning. You know, it's interesting that he uses the choice of a vine here. Not because they weren't common. In fact, a vine or vineyards would have been very common. In fact, a lot more common than what we would see them today. There are places in Texas where they do grow grapes, and they grow grapes for the purpose of making wine, but they're few and far between. But in the Old Testament, and they would have been more prevalent in that time, but in the Old Testament, the vine was actually a symbol for disobedient Israel. And so you may wonder, well, why would Jesus take on this metaphor? Why would he talk about himself as the vine? Because something has happened here in the New Testament era between God the Father now and us who are the branches. What has been inserted? Jesus, the vine, right? So between the Father, so you think about the Father is almost like the root here, or God is like the root here. Between him and us is the vine. Jesus has come. The new covenant has been initiated 2,000 years ago. And so he says, I am the vine. Connect yourselves to me. Now when he talks about branches here, he differentiates between two different types. There's the dead branches, those who bear no fruit. He says of those really aren't believers. Those people who bear no fruit aren't really believers. Those people they may think they are. They may testify that they are. They may witness that they are, but they're not real believers. And he tells us that their fate is that they will be separated. It says that God the Father is going to take them. He's going to separate them out, and eventually they'll be thrown into the fire. But the branches, the true branches that are connected to the vine, those are the true believers. And so that's the job of the gardener. He is discerning who is and who isn't his. If you're not really his, you're cut off. You are taken out. Literally, the word used there is you are cut off. But those who are true believers, he says, those are pruned. How many of you do any gardening? I mean, I know it's a thing of the past a little bit. Most of us probably pay to have our yard work done. But if you don't understand anything about what it means to grow anything, how important is pruning in the process? It's usually important, isn't it? If you want things to grow, if you want things to bloom, you've got to get in there and you've got to work it. You've got to, because you don't want it just to grow to a certain level. You want it to grow to its fullness. Well, for it to grow to its fullness, you have to get in there and you have to prune it. And he says, that's what God the Father does. How? How does he prune us? Well, primarily he does this through the Word of God. You ever wonder why we talk so much about why is it important for you to be in your Bibles? Why? Because through it we learn about who God is. Through it we learn about salvation. Through it we learn about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you realize we don't just read the Word of God? The Word of God reads us. It condemns our sin. It inspires us to holiness. It promotes growth in us. And that's how God the Father prunes us, is through his Word. You know, when we read it and it reads us back, we see things in our lives that we don't really like. That's the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God. And the Bible says that it's convicting us, or it's convincing us of our sin. And all of us need that. Listen, nobody has arrived yet. Some of you sinned a lot before you even got out of bed today. And the fact of the matter is we sin and we keep sinning. And we need to stay before God so that we can be pruned. Why? So that we can bear more fruit. Now, the Word of God tells us that it is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the tensions of the heart. You know, you may be able to fool other people, and all of us at times put on airs. All of us at times, we can put on a good show, we can look good, we can smell good, we can talk well, but the fact of the matter is there may be a war going on inside of us. But we can't fool God. He sees us at the very depths of who we are. The Word of God condemns our sin. It inspires us. It promotes growth. That's how God the Father prunes us. To do what? To bear fruit. I already told you what the fruit is, but a lot of people, I think, miss the fruit here. Is not the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness. I mean, those things are important, but that's not what he's talking about here. The fruit's not the spiritual gifts, prophecy and teaching and serving and exhortation and generosity and compassion. Isn't that the fruit here? Well, that's important. All those things are important, but that's not what he's talking about here. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Rome the reason he wants to come visit them. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 1. He says this in verse 13, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest." That word there, carpus, same word used here, "that I may reap some harvest, some fruit among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." He's talking about spiritual converts here. He's talking about people who put their faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the witness that we give. That is the fruit that he wants to produce in us. Now, we don't just leave them at converts. We want them to grow up as full-grown disciples of Jesus Christ. But in order to do this, in order to see converts, we have to intentionally, accurately, and repeatedly communicate the gospel so that people can hear it, and then we must train them up to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I dare say if you ask most people, how's the fruit production in your life? Most of us would probably say it's not what it should be. Most of us would say, and many probably could say, that it's been a long time since I've led someone to the Lord. Remember, for every finger that points at you, there's three pointing, for every finger that you point at someone else, there's three pointing back at you. Well, he tells us here the key to fruitfulness is what? It's connection to the vine, to abide in the vine. What does that mean? It's the Greek word meno, the verb meno. It means to remain, to stay, to be in that state of connectivity, that state of activity. The words abide in you. And then down in verse 9 and 10, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Listen, the same way that God uses the word to prune us, he uses the word of God to help us abide in him. You need to spend time in your Bibles. Is that clear enough? This will not work, you simply picking it up on Sundays and blowing the dust off of it and bringing it with you to church. It won't simply work for you to read one passage that's on a little sticker on your refrigerator and think that you're somehow connecting with God that way. It simply won't work that way. You have to spend time with him. You have to dedicate time to him. As someone tell me this past week that, oh, this is a, you know, it's a tough time. It's working 12 to 14 hours a day. I can imagine it becomes difficult working those kinds of hours to find time to spend with God. Guess what you have to sacrifice? Sleep. There are things more important than sleep. Spending time with God is more important than sleep. Why? Because this is what he tells us to do. You need to abide in him. You need to be connected to him. You need to have that constant flow of Christ through your life. And listen, it's not just about hearing it. It's not just about listening. It's about doing. What does it say in 1 John? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, for if you hear only, you are deceiving yourself. You need to abide in the vine. Now, if he wasn't getting the point across, he repeats it again. He says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. He's reminding them once again, and it's an important lesson for us. It's the same mistake that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. They wanted to be like God. And this is what the serpent told them. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. What they wanted to do is they wanted to be the vine. And it's a warning to us to know our place. Jesus says, without me, without being connected to me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Let me tell you what, if you have ever witnessed to someone and talked to them about Jesus, and you did it in your own strength and in your own power and in your own energy, all you did was talk them into something. And guess what? If you can talk them into it, somebody else can talk them out of it. It is only when we are connected spiritually to the vine and we bear witness of who Christ is and the Holy Spirit is working in their heart do they truly come to faith, because he says, without me, you cannot bear any fruit. But if you're connected to me, look what he says. It's not only possible to bear fruit, it's certain that you will. You know, we live in a tumultuous time. We've seen an incredible run-up in the stock market. Trillions and trillions of dollars of value has been added, but here lately it's been kind of a rough ride. We've seen some 800-day drops in the stock market, some 500-day stocks or 500-point drops in the stock market. And the older you get, the more you start to watch that stuff, because you begin to realize that your retirement is going to kind of, it may be like that as well. But if I could tell you today, you could take and invest, if I could tell you today that you're going to invest in this stock, and in 20 years from now, it will have had the equivalent growth of Apple, everybody in this room would put their money in it. Wouldn't you? You wouldn't? Of course you would. Or if I could tell you today that I could guarantee you that you're going to make this investment and in 20 years from now it'll have the equivalent amount of growth as Amazon. Everybody uses Amazon. Some of you have got Droid phones and we don't know why, but everybody uses Amazon. Of course you would do it. And what he's telling us here, listen, if you will make that connection with me, if you will abide in me, I guarantee you that you will see a return on that investment. I guarantee you that you will bear fruit. And this is what he has called us to do. He says, if you'll abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. But not only that, he gives us all of these wonderful promises here in the Word of God. He says, you will be effective in prayer. You know most people's problems in praying? It's not that they don't pray necessarily. It's that they pray for the wrong things. Many people spend much of their time praying for... Now, I got to be honest with you. On Friday... How many of y'all know that Catherine is an Aggie? How many of y'all know I married an Aggie? Okay. So Friday we were at this CPE thing for accountants, and I had left early, and during the session in the afternoon, she took off her Aggie ring. How many of y'all know that's a pretty prized possession? She had taken it off and she had thrown it in her purse, or so she thought. And she got home and we got ready to go somewhere, and she goes looking for her Aggie ring and she can't find it. And so we've scoured the house, and I called. It was held at the church up in Roanoke. I called them and talked to the lady there, said, have you seen a ring? Did anybody find an Aggie ring? We had gone onto the website. You can go to the Aggie ring website, and you can report it as lost. And I called the people that put on the event or emailed him and asked him, did y'all find a ring? And it was nowhere to be found. And so, you know, that really set the tone for Friday night. And then I was looking up the cost to replace an Aggie ring. Gee whiz. Thought I'd get her Texas Tech ring for a lot less. All right. Know where she is. But I've had this experience before where things have been lost, and I pray, God, just help us find it. We found my grandfather's will that way. My grandmother couldn't find it. We were going to have to go through a whole big, long process, and we prayed, and I literally, within minutes of praying, she found that will. And it was, I don't remember where it was, but it wasn't anywhere obvious. So I was just praying. I was just, God, just help us to find it. And then we got home after dinner, and she went in there, and inside of her purse was a little box of eye drops. And that Aggie ring had fallen down inside that little box of eye drops with the eye drops in it. And when she pulled it out, she heard something jingle inside of it, and there was that Aggie ring. Now, I told her, I said, you wouldn't have found that if I hadn't prayed. It's exactly right. You're welcome, whoever said that. You know what? It's okay to pray for things like that. God cares about everything going on in our life, but a lot of times our ineffectiveness in prayer is we're not praying for the things on His heart. And how do we know the things on His heart? We spend time in His Word. When you're connected with Him, when you're connected with Jesus, you will pray the prayers that Jesus is praying for you and that He wants to pray through you. You will be effective in prayer. You will glorify the Father. In fact, the word for glorify there is in the aorist passive. That means with certainty you will bring glory to the Father if you do these things. What? If you will bear fruit. If you will seek to win people to the Lord Jesus. If you will go out and you will seek to witness to them and to bring glory to God by bringing and leading people into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, you bring glory to the Father. You will also prove the genuineness of your faith. Listen, people today aren't looking for some of the nonsense that we see. You got to remember, most of what you see in the media, most of what you see on the news is the fringe stuff. The middle of the country is all still the same. We're all still just trying to get by day by day by day. You got the ultra wealthy on this side, and you got the ultra liberal on this side, and they're just making a bunch of noise. But the fact of the matter is, most of us are just trying to get by. And what they need more than anything is hope, and the hope that they can have that lasts beyond just a momentary rise or fall in the stock market is the Lord Jesus Christ, for His hope springs eternal and into eternal life. That's what people need to know. That's what people need to hear. You will bear much fruit, and you will prove that you are His disciples. And then finally, you will be filled with joy. Joy. I don't want you to mistake what joy is. Joy is not what happens to you. How many of y'all know what's coming? Happiness, Art knows what's coming. For those of you who hadn't been here, hadn't heard it in a while, it's not based on your situational circumstances. That's happiness or unhappiness. And happiness depends upon happenings. And if what happens to you happens to make you happy, it'll just so happen that you'll happen to be happy. But if what happens to you happens to make you unhappy, it'll just so happen that you'll happen to be unhappy. You know what I mean? But joy is something different. Joy is not based on what happens to me. Joy is based on who's in me. Jesus said that you may have joy and that your joy may be full. Doesn't matter what happens to you, you can still be full of joy. But you've got to stay connected. You've got to abide in the vine. I don't know much about cars. Brandon, you know a lot about cars. I don't know very much about cars, but I was doing some research in conclusion. You know, cars depend upon a power supply, right? I'm going to get very basic and simple with this, but cars depend upon a power supply. Well, how many of you heard of Tesla before? Okay, so Tesla is a company founded by Elon Musk, and they're electric cars. But here's the thing with those electric cars. They have to be charged. And as I understand it, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, because I suspect you know a lot more about it. I didn't think about it when I was preparing. See, I could fool them, but I can't fool you. From what I understand, to charge one of those cars, you either have to have a special contraption installed in your home by an electrician to charge your car, or you have to charge it at what they call these supercharger stations. Now, these supercharger stations, and they actually have one in South Lake Town Square. If you've ever been up there, they have one of those. But they only have 1,342 of those supercharging stations in all the world. So your options are to charge at home or to charge at one of those stations. Now, you can take a Model S, and you can charge it for about 75 minutes, and that'll take you about 275 miles. Now you can imagine if you set out for any place too far that doesn't have a charging station, you're going to be dead in the water, right? It depends on the power supply. Guess how many gas stations there are in the state of Texas? Best I could find research-wise, there's at least 16,000 gas stations. The chances of you getting anywhere and not being able to find gas to continue on your journey is not very good. You see, getting very far in a car is all dependent upon the power supply. You've got to have power to make it run. To live the Christian life, you have got to have power to make it run. And the way you have that power is as the branches, you stay connected to the vine. Can I get an amen? Get connected to the Lord Jesus. Get connected to the vine. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite anyone this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You say, well, preacher, I don't even know what you're talking about, this connection and power and spirit and all this. I don't even know what you're talking about, but there's something here I want, and I know there's something here I need, and I sense the Spirit of God is talking to me right now. Let me tell you what, Jesus loves you first and foremost. He loves you. He came 2,000 years ago, and He died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And 3 days later, He rose again. He was God in the flesh, and He is alive forevermore. Now, the one thing that's true of all of us is we're all sinners and we're all separated because of our sin. And the only way to be reconciled with God is through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would come to Him today and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to invite you to do that. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of invitation. You come. Maybe you're already a believer, but you need a church home and you don't have a church home yet, so you come this morning as well. Most of you I see today here are members. But if not, you come, and we'll receive you as we receive members. Father, by the work of your Spirit, and only by the work of your Spirit, would you draw people unto yourself this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and we'll sing the song of invitation.
There is coming a day with no heart.